Just before we get started, some of you may have noticed that I am not wearing glasses. And just a quick story on that. I went to the eye doctor a few weeks ago, and they checked my eyes, and it's been 3 years since I've gone to an eye doctor, so I thought it was about time I go again. And they checked my eyes, told me I needed a new prescription, and so I got that new prescription, and I wore those glasses this past Sunday. But every time I looked up at Preacher, everything was yellow, and it looked like the room was curving in. And so I thought, oh, I wonder if I'm just getting used to these glasses. And so the America's Best called me and they just said, how do you like your glasses? And I said, well, is the room supposed to look like a fishbowl? They said, no. So I went back earlier this week and they ended up doing some tests and they said, put on your old pair of glasses for point of reference. And so I covered my right eye 20/20 vision there with my glasses on. I covered my right eye with my glasses on. And I couldn't see half the letters up there. And I thought, uh-oh, what's going on here? And so I thought, well, what happens if I take off the glasses? I could see everything clear as day. And so I think I've been deceiving myself and wearing a bad pair of glasses. You only learn that when you go to the doctor. So we'll see how it goes tonight. Either I'll be able to read my notes and read the passage, or I'll be preaching by faith and not by sight. But regardless, the gospel or God's word will be preached one way or another. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. That's where we're going to be this evening, is 2 Samuel and chapter number 7. Throughout our history, there have been many things that God has given to man. And of all the things that God has given to man, I believe the two greatest or most important things that God has ever given to man is first, salvation, everlasting life, but then secondly, His Word. And as Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And I am thankful that God has given us those two things. First of all, eternity, or everlasting life, and secondly, His Word, because as we know from Scripture, these are everlasting gifts from God, and they will never return void. Now, not only are we thankful for the gifts and the things that God has given to us, but I'm sure that there was a group of people in the Old Testament who also was very thankful for the things that was given to them. And if we think back all the way to the beginning of the Bible, we have Adam and Eve who were given the Garden of Eden. And that was a wonderful blessing given to them, God creating the earth. And then throughout time, we know that God promised Abraham the promised land, and that would be fulfilled. They would have the land. And God also gave His people a way out of captivity, the children of Israel in Egypt. And they cried unto the Lord, help us bring us out. And God delivered them out. And we also know that throughout Scripture, God has provided for His people in many ways and given His people many things along the way. But from the Old Testament, there are also two important things that God gave to His children back then. The first was the law. The law of the Lord was important to them, but also the Ark of the Lord, which contained the testimonies that the Lord gave to His people. And also, the ark was not only important for that reason, but it was also important because of what it represented. Now, from Scripture, the ark represented God's presence. As Exodus chapter number 25, verse 22 would say, there I, referring to the Lord, will meet with thee. And so the ark of the Lord wasn't just a box, but it was a gift from God that represented God's presence, God being there with His children. And to Israel, these two items they viewed as important. Now, we all have things that we view as important, do we not? For starters, men, I'm sure that many of you here have something that you view as important. Maybe for some of you in this room, you have a firearm. That is the cream of the crop. It's the best shooting firearm you've ever had. It's a Staccato. It's a Benelli. It's just the greatest firearm ever, and you cherish it. It's the most important firearm to you. That's why guys buy so many guns, is because they're important to them. We are here in Texas, so men, maybe it's a pair of cowboy boots passed down to you from your grandfather, and there's just a pair of cowboy boots that you cherish, you love, they're important to you. Maybe it's a baseball card or a playing card. I don't know who still collects baseball cards. I think the new fad today is Pokemon cards, but I don't know why you'd be collecting those. Men, it could be a car. Maybe there's a car you've saved up for all your life, and now you finally have that cherished vehicle that you've been saving up for, and it's important to you. It means a lot to you. Now, I know Sydney has an aunt who saved up for many years to buy a Challenger, and not just any Challenger. She wanted one with a Hemi in it, and so she had saved up for years and finally got this Challenger, and the whole time I've known Sydney, I've only seen that car out once on the road. Most of the time, it sits in their garage that's climate controlled. It's very neatly polished, and it looks great. But the only time I saw it was on our wedding day. She cherished that car. She babied it. And I don't know what happened to that car, but I think it got in an accident here as of late. But she cherished it. Now, men, many of you may cherish your wives, and hopefully so. And hopefully for each and every one of you, hopefully you say that they're priceless. They're invaluable. Now that's just for the men. Now ladies, I'm sure that many of you in this room have something that you value as important. Maybe it's a perfume that you've always wanted and you finally got. Maybe it was given to you by your husband and it's for the special occasion. Maybe there's some jewelry, ladies, that you have that you've always wanted, pearls or diamond earrings or something like that, and you finally have it. And it means so much to you because now that you have it. Maybe it's even jewelry that was passed down to you by your grandmother. And you saw her wear it, and you just, man, it would be so wonderful to have those pearls, and you got those. And they mean a lot to you. They're important to you. Ladies, it could be a pair of shoes that you have that you cherish. Maybe, just maybe, it's your husband. Now, if we do have something that's important to us or valuable to us, most of the time, we're going to prioritize that thing over something else, are we not? Usually for instance, let's just go with weekends, okay? Most of you work a full-time job, a secular job. You love your weekends. Time away from work, time with family. So most of the time, you're going to cherish that weekend over anything else, you know? We're not going to do anything today except a family day. You're going to cherish that. Now, for Israel, like I had mentioned earlier, they had two things that were given to them. The first was the law, and the second was the Ark of the Covenant. And they valued the Ark of God greatly because it meant many things to them. And first of all, like I had mentioned, it represented what was in it, but also that it was representing the presence of God. And they cherished that greatly, that Ark of the Covenant. And it would go with them all throughout their journeys as they would head into the Promised Land and pass over Jordan, as Joshua chapter number 4 talked about. And they would cherish this Ark. But throughout Israel's history, they would often lose the Ark from time to time. And especially as they had come over the Jordan River, especially, they cherished the Ark like I mentioned, but in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, they cherished it a little too much. And so they got into a fight with the Philistines there, and the Philistines heard Israel cheering, and they said, "Woe unto us, what is this?" And the Philistines figured out what the children of Israel had, and so they went and they took the Ark of the Covenant back in their possession. But of course, the Philistines didn't have it long because when they brought it into the house of Dagon, they watched Dagon be gone. And they said, "We don't want this anymore. Get this out of here." But let me just say this, though. Even when Israel didn't have the Ark of the Covenant, they still had the God who made the Ark of the Covenant. And so they always had the presence of God with them, but they held the Ark in a higher level than God. We need the Ark for God to be with us. Now, like I said, Israel, they would get back the Ark of the Covenant, and it would end up making its way to the men of Kirjath-Jearim. Now, I'm giving you a lot of history, but I'm going somewhere with this, so just hang in there with me. We'll get there. And so the men of Kirjath-Jearim, they get the Ark of the Covenant, and they end up bringing it into the house of Abinadab, and it stays there for over 20 years. And in time, Saul would become the new king, and he would request the Ark to come to him. But from that time on, the ark stayed in the house of Abinadab. And for some time throughout Scripture, we wouldn't hear much of the Ark of the Covenant until we come to David. Now, David, he has been running from Saul for many, many years, but that time is over, and now David has been anointed the new king of Israel. And one of the first decrees or the first things that David does is he goes out with his 30 choice men, and they go to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to bring it back to the city of David. Now, as they bring it back, everything is fine and dandy until one of the oxen bumps a little. And from Scripture, we would learn that Uzzah, he would touch the Ark of the Covenant, which was a big no-no in God's eyes. Not only because God said not to touch it, but God also set a certain people apart that could carry the Ark of the Lord, and that was the Kohathites. They were specifically set apart to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And Uzzah was not one of those men. And he took hold of the Ark of the Covenant, and because of it, God's anger was kindled against him, and he smote Uzzah there on the scene. Uzzah breached the Ark of the Covenant, and there David would be displeased, and he would call the name of the place Para-Uzzah. And for many years, after this event, David was displeased, but he also feared the Lord, and because of this, he would leave the Ark in Obed-Edom. And for 3 months, Obed-Edom would be blessed by God. And David would catch word of this, that Obed-Edom, they are being blessed of God. And so he would go with his men once again to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant. But this second journey back was not as fast as the first. Because the Bible talks about every 6 paces they would take, they would make a sacrifice with an oxen and with the fatling. Every 6 paces. Now, as they went every 6 paces, David went before them, and the Bible talks about how David wore a linen ephod and was dancing in front of the ark. Now, just to help us all out, the linen ephod was David's undergarments, if we could think of it that way. And David was going before the ark, and as they entered into the city of David, David was dancing and he was worshiping, and his wife saw what he was doing, and that was Michal, Saul's daughter. And when she saw it, she was displeased in her heart. And after David had gone into the city and he had finished up with the offerings, he went home expecting to be greeted by his lovely wife with a, "How are you, honey?" But instead he got, "I can't believe what you just did. You just shamelessly promoted yourself in front of the children, in front of everybody." And David would go on to say, "Now look, this was for the Lord. What I was doing was for the worship of the Lord." And after that interaction, Michal would die with no children. And after all of that had taken place, the Ark of the Lord is back in Israel's possession, and it is with David and his people. And as we come to 2 Samuel chapter number 7, David is now resting from all of his enemies, and God has given him that rest. And we're going to see what happens, because David notices a problem. We're going to read about that. It's 2 Samuel chapter number 7, verse number 1 says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelled in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep's coat, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since that time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, right here, God is talking about Solomon, not David. And in verse number 13, it says this, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So as we have just read, and I've given you the brief overview of history, the Ark of the Covenant is now with David and his people. And God has given David rest from all of his enemies. And I just want to point this out, that God knew exactly what David needed. And God gave him this rest. And not only that, God had given them the Ark of the Covenant. And these were things that needed to be cared for. And as David was resting or sitting there comfortably, he realized that there was a problem. And the problem that he noticed was that he, the king, was sitting comfortably in a house of cedar while a blessing that God had given Israel was sitting in curtains. The king, David, was sitting better than the things given to them by God. So simply we could look at it, David was sitting better than God. And David, he noticed this problem that had taken place, and he becomes active about it. He sees the problem, and he is active about seeing that the things of God be taken care of. And so he calls for Nathan the prophet. And he tells Nathan all about this. He says, I've noticed that I'm sitting here comfortably and the Ark of the Covenant, it's sitting out there. And this just isn't right to me. And may I remind us that the Ark of the Covenant represents God's presence. So David is sitting comfortably and God is out there under maybe some cloth. And David notices this problem. And he says to Nathan, we need to take care of this. Now, of course, there are things that God will give to each and every one of us that we need to take care of as well. And for David, God had given him many things. God had given David and his people the ark. God had given David the throne and protection. God had given David rest. And God had given David a cedar house to live in. Now, these were all wonderful things that God had given to David. But David had to be careful not to prioritize those things above God. Because God is always worthy of our praise and our honor. God should be first in our life, not the things given to us. God should always be first. And God has given many of us many wonderful things. And in this room tonight, God may have given you a wonderful job. And you've been praying and waiting for it. And you have this wonderful job. Or maybe God gave you a job many years ago. And you are still with that company faithfully there. And throughout the years, God has blessed you there. Maybe God has provided you with a car that gets you from point A to point B. It might not be the nicest car, but it's a car. God's provided us all with clothing. Especially right now, it's cold out. And I'm thankful that we have this nice heat, but also warm clothes. God's given us food to eat. A spouse, a family, A good church, a good church home, a great pastor to lead us, a loving pastor to care for us. He's also given us brothers and sisters in Christ. All blessings from God. Now, of course, it could be easy for us to take what God has given us and place that above God, or to prioritize it above God. Now, like I had mentioned earlier in the beginning of my illustration, there are things we like that we often prioritize over other things. And especially if God has given us something that's a blessing from Him and we really like that, maybe it's our spouse or that family time, we could sometimes be in danger of prioritizing that over God. Some of us could prioritize sleep over visitation on Saturday. I've worked a long week. You know, Brother Gabe, you just don't understand. The week's been hard, and I just haven't had time to go out and share the gospel with people, and Saturday's my only day I could sleep. Prioritizing sleep over sharing the gospel. Maybe you've been given that job, and you know, the boss has said, look, I've got some extra overtime for you. If you'd like to take it, you just have to stay later on a Wednesday evening. Well, that extra pay would be great. And sometimes we could prioritize that over God. We could prioritize a football game over family time. We could prioritize Facebook over spending time in the book. When Cindy and I went back to visit her folks in Michigan, we were there for 10 days, and I have to admit, the first 5 days there, we didn't really do a whole lot. I sat on the couch more than I'd like to admit. And at first, it felt great. You know, Brother Rick, I didn't know how tired I was till I sat there, and by day three, I'm like, man, I could get used to this. And it was great, you know, that rest I needed, not knowing the rest that I needed that God had given me. But Brother John, by day six or seven, I was getting tired of sitting. And as Pastor had mentioned, you know, he can't just sit around and do nothing. I thought, well, you know, I'm young and maybe I just need this extra rest. No, I wanted to be busy. I needed to do something, you know. Give me popsicle sticks and glue. I'll build something. Just give me something to do. And I was agitated, just wanting to do something. Rest is a wonderful thing, but it can also hinder us as well. God had given David a time of rest, but even within that rest, David just didn't do nothing. No, he was still a king. He still had some jobs to do, but he was also busy with the things of God. And David had noticed the ark. It was sitting there. It was not in a cedar house while he was. And so he goes to Nathan. He says, Nathan, I've noticed a problem. And Nathan, being a prophet, but also a good spiritual leader to David, or a good friend to David, says, go do that as within thine heart, and God will be with thee. He encourages David to go and do so. And Nathan encourages David, and that night, as we had just read, as Nathan rests his head that evening, we find that the Lord comes to Nathan, and God reveals to Nathan his plan of how he was not only going to take care of his people, but take care of David as well. And God comes to Nathan, and he asks a rhetorical question there, as we had read, is God says, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Now, obviously, David had asked that question earlier. You know, why am I dwelling in cedar houses? Well, the house of the Lord is not in a cedar house. Now, God did this for a purpose, because he was setting up the scene or the stage to reveal to Nathan something great he had in store for David. And God was going to reveal this to him. And God explained that he hasn't dwelt in a house ever since he left Egypt. He's been in tents or in the tabernacle, but that was not a furnished house. That was a tent still. Simply, God has been dwelling in temporary housing. And I just want to make mention of this too, that as we had read this, we find that God refers to himself in the first person, not the third person, making the point there that God has been with Israel through everything. And that also proves the point there that God is omnipresent. He is always with his people. He is with us right now. We don't have the ark of God, but God is here with us. And the Lord would go on to explain to Nathan that everywhere that Israel went, not once did I ask those leading Israel to build me a cedar house. Now, part of this was because Israel, they had no peace. Obviously, they were in the promised land, but they had no peace. And they also had no caring leader for them. But in time, God gave them that leader. God gave them David. But of course, God has always been caring for Israel and their leaders. And God has always taken care of his children. Even when they were in Egypt, God still heard their cries. God will always take care of his people. God also took care of past leaders, and God was going to continue taking care of this new leader, David. And God had taken care of David, and he even talks about it, that he took care of David even from the time David left the sheep's coat, which was home, from following after sheep to when he became a king. God has taken care of David all throughout that time. God had taken care of David when he was on the run from Saul. God has even taken care of David when he made him the new king of Israel. Simply, we could say it this way, God has taken care of David through the thick and through the thin. He's been there with David. And God has exalted David, and he was going to make his name great like the men that are in the earth. If God did that much for David, just think of what he could do with those who submit their lives to him and prioritize him first in their lives or in our lives. Now, we might not be great or rich, but we can be blessed of God. And that's greater than riches. As Psalms chapter number 68, verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the Lord of our salvation, Selah." We might not be leaders over thousands, but God could use us to lead thousands to the Lord. David didn't know what God had in store for him, but he just put God first in his life. And God blessed him abundantly. And God can do the same in our lives as well. And God was going to do the same in David's life. He was going to continue taking care of David and taking care of his children. God had already given them a place, and he was going to continue to continue protecting them from the wicked. And God was always going to protect his children from the wicked. And God was going to give his people resources and rest that they need. And God had a plan for his people, and he revealed all of this to Nathan. God was going to make a house, and it was going to be a great house. But obviously this house would not be built during the time of David, but it would come after David passed when Solomon becomes the next king. And Solomon would establish this house, and God said that the throne of David would be established forever. But also this, God was going to be a father to David. And God still is a father to David. And God is a father to us as well. And he's a great father to us. He is a father who is full of compassion, mercy, and comfort. And as John chapter number 14 says, starting in verse number 16, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth within you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." In verse number 23, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And he will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." God will always be a great comforting Father to us, as He was to David. Not only that, but God was also going to be a loving Father to David. As Proverbs chapter number 3, verses 11 and 12 say, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And throughout David's life, he would be chastened by God. David would sin against the Lord, and God would correct him, God would chasten him, and sometimes God would use men to do so. For instance, Shimei, he threw rocks at David, and he cursed at David, and one of David's men said, "Shall I go take care of him?" And David said, "No, this is my punishment for sinning against God." The rod of men came against David. That correction was needed, and God did it because He loved His son. He loved David. And God is our Heavenly Father. He'll correct us too. And we might not always enjoy it. No one does. But we need it. God chastens us because He loves us. And God was not only going to take care of David and love David, but God was going to remain faithful to David. And God, who is rich in mercy, He wouldn't depart from David at all. Now, God had departed from Saul. Saul had disobeyed the Lord, but God said to David, "I'm going to stay with you. I will not leave you." And God would establish the throne of David forever. And all that God had told Nathan was going to happen and has happened. God has fulfilled His promise to David, fulfilling the Davidic covenant. And that's what this is that Davidic covenant. God was going to bless David greatly because he prioritized the things of God over himself. In our own lives, God may bless us greatly when we prioritize Him over ourselves. But we shouldn't just prioritize God first in our lives so that we're blessed of God. We should prioritize God first in our lives because that's what we're supposed to do. God is supposed to be first in our lives. David was faithful to the things of God even when no one was watching. As we had just read, Brother Jerry, David was resting. He wasn't talking with anyone. He was resting. And he noticed that there was a problem. David prioritized the things of God over himself. And David did what was right regardless of blessing or not. He didn't know that he would receive these blessings from God. He was just faithful to the things of God. So I ask each and every one of us this evening, do you have everything in order? Does God take priority in your life and my life? Or has He maybe taken second place or third place? I mean, obviously, we're coming off the Christmas time, and obviously the focus there is on the family, and maybe God just kind of slid down to the second or third because Christmas and family, and I hope not. I pray that we kept God first in our lives, but what if tonight we have allowed God to take second or third place in our life? Well, tonight would be a good night to put God first once again in our lives. It's time to prioritize God and the things of God over the things in our own lives. Simply, it's time to get back to the things of God. As Joshua said in Joshua chapter number 24, verse 15, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. Do you have everything in order? Let's pray.